Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Voice of Truth is very pleased to bring you another installment of A Creation Seminar by Steve Grohman. Previously on the program, we've already played a portion of this series. Steve presents his seminar live hundreds of times each year in churches, public schools, private schools, and at a variety of other special functions. And via radio and television interviews, his voice has been heard internationally addressing this crucial topic. You can visit Steve's website at www.creationseminar.net. Again, that's www.creationseminar.net. We encourage pastors, teachers, school principals, school superintendents, and any others interested in helping children learn the truth about creation and helping people to uncover the lies and deception of the religious movement known as evolution to email Steve at creation@creationseminar.net. Again, that email address is creation@creationseminar.net. What you're about to hear was recorded live in a church setting. The voice is that of Steve Grohman. He's spent the last 14-plus years on the road full-time, traveling with his wife Dana, and now with their son Paul as well, teaching about the crucial topic of creation versus evolution. As mentioned, this is a continuation of a prior portion of the series, so we'll be picking up with Steve in mid-sentence, so to speak, but you'll quickly catch on to what is being said. Let's roll the tape.
Are you ready to stand face to face in front of God tonight? Because we don't know when our time is up, but when it's up, it's up. And there's nothing we can do to change that. You know, Jesus answered, said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again." You must be born again to enter or see the kingdom of God. Except you be born again. The Bible says you must be born of water and of the Spirit. There's no way around that. Absolutely no way. It doesn't say, well, it's a pretty good idea or it's a suggestion. You must be born again. Are you born again? Do you even know what that means? All too often, Christianity in America today, it is so messed up and so watered down. You know, have you ever thought about some of these verses where the Lord is sort of fussing at the religious crowd or he's given some analogies and some comparisons and such? Here's an interesting example. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Now, folks, think about this. These people are doing good things in Jesus' name. And he's going to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Notice, he that work iniquity. Wait a minute, it's iniquity to do something in Jesus' name? What's going on here? Folks, if they're not buried with him, if they're not born again, if a person's not born again, they're not born again. Does the Lord know who you are? Does the Lord know you? It's very important. I mean, think about some of this stuff. Wonderful things being done. And then there are some people doing some really, really good things. People that are fighting abortion and people that are fighting the different industries that are polluting the minds of our kids and all this kind of stuff. There's some people doing some wonderful things out there. But you know what, folks? In the end, when they check out of life, if they're not born again, they're not born again. In the end, it's still the same. It's sobering when you stop and think about it. Well, let me ask you, is your heart right with God? Are you ready right now to stand face to face in front of God Almighty? Because what if your breath that you're breathing now is your last one? We don't know when our last breath is. But when it is, it's over with at that time. You know, there are two categories of people in the Bible, and two only. There are either those who have obeyed the gospel, or there are those who have not obeyed the gospel, who have obeyed not the gospel of God. But you know what, folks? God says to obey the gospel. And when somebody was able to present us with the Bible that actually shows that you must obey the gospel and what that means, what do? We obeyed the gospel. Maybe there's somebody in here who has not obeyed the gospel. Maybe there's somebody in here who's got some religion in their system, in their history or whatever. It may go for years and years and years. Well, we had a lot for years and years and years also. But folks, the matter is, if somebody's hungry for God and somebody wants the truth of God and the truth of who God is and what God is and what he expects and such, it's all recorded right there. Have you obeyed the gospel? And if you have even done that, if you have done that, how's your standing today? How are we doing with the Lord today? You know, something happened 2 days ago or last week or 2-3 weeks ago. What about today? We get going here tonight. You know, a lot of times people get a little bit upset with me because I talk about how evolution is being taught as a fact. And I don't just mention that. I show slides right out of the textbooks, really each and every session, that shows how it's being taught. And there's just a big problem with that. So anyway, check this out. Here's a good example. This one says, we know that the earth has been constantly changing since its formation 4.6 billion years ago. Folks, there is no way somebody can know something like that. A person can believe that. See, it's a very, very important thing to keep in mind. People can believe whatever they want to believe. That doesn't make it true just because people believe something, you see. There are a lot of things people believe about salvation that's not necessarily true. Just no matter, they could be as sincere as possible. But nonetheless, if they're wrong, they're wrong. You know, we were in San Antonio one time and down in Texas, and we were at a restaurant. And this is a pretty busy place, busy ceiling and all. And as I'm sitting there looking around, you know, this thing right here sort of caught my eye. And so anyway, I took a picture and zoomed it up a little bit. And you know, it's amazing. Check this out. There are a couple of skeletons hanging in this little boat right here, a little rowboat. Here's an oar over here. A little boom box here. The thing is full of empty beer cans, you know, and it's just a little satellite dish antenna thing there. And it says across the bottom of the boat, life was good. And you know, as I'm sitting here looking at this thing, it's sort of just, you know, struck me. That is the average quote-unquote Christian in America today. That's about the life of it that they have. You know, there's no motivation to do something for God anymore out here in this country. It's just so sad when you stop and consider. But folks, you need to realize something. If you're a Christian, do you know that your life has a purpose? There's a purpose for you to be here. And the number one purpose is to glorify God, but once you're here, and if you're a Christian, we need to get motivated and do something for the Lord. As a matter of fact, we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice what it says there, deceiving your own selves. There are a lot of times people are flat out deceiving themselves. We need to get motivated, get busy doing something for the Lord. There's so much that needs to be done. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Oh, folks, it is just so vitally important. And as we travel all over this country, we see so many people that are just Sunday morning and Wednesday night Christians. And they just, you know, they can't figure out where God's blessings are. They just don't seem to be on their life. And the commitment level is just yuck. So we need to get motivated. We need to get charged up. And that's one thing we want to do throughout the series of meetings here. The seminar is actually designed to I want to motivate people. Folks, God is real. And all too often for people, God is just not real. God is a word that happens to exist on a piece of paper in a book somewhere. No, He's very real, and He is certainly who He says He is. But anyway, as we get going here tonight, we're going to talk about dinosaurs and Noah's Ark. People are always kind of interested and curious about those kind of things. But as we do, notice here, this is kind of interesting. Look at this article. This is in San Antonio Express News. Dinosaurs did not sail on the Ark, the title says there. And it's a question-answer column by Billy Graham. Now, look what this says here. Noah's Ark apparently did not include dinosaurs. The reason is because dinosaurs and similar ancient creatures that we only know from the fossils were extinct by the time God created the human race. Now, folks, that is just flat out not true. As we will see throughout the entire time here, that is not true. But that is what so many people believe to be true. Well, again, just because people believe something, Billy Graham is a rather well-known leader in Christianity in America today. And people believe everything he says. No matter what it is. Well, folks, he's just flat out wrong here. And that's all there is to it, as we will see. But anyway, let's look at Noah's Ark. Now, there really was a Noah, and there really was an Ark, and there really is evidence for the flood and all that kind of stuff. Some neat things we're going to get into. But anyway, Noah's Ark was interesting. Noah's Ark was bigger than most people think. We need to remember something important. The Bible talks about the Ark's dimensions in cubits. A cubit is from the elbow to the fingertips. That is about 18 inches in some Bibles. In the little weights and measures page, you'll see 18 inches listed there. But we need to remember something, and this will make a lot more sense a little bit later on in the series. But Noah was a pre-flood man. Noah was 600 years old when he entered the ark. There's evidence of gigantic skeletons found all over the world. Noah was bigger than 6 feet. It is 6 feet on average, 18 inches on a 6 foot tall person. Noah was a pre-flood man. Not only that, and if you're taller, then your cubit's bigger, as a matter of fact. But not only that, think of this. The Bible says that Moses, the fellow who recorded the account, was raised in an Egyptian family. He would have learned the royal Egyptian cubit. The Bible says he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. The royal Egyptian cubit was 20.62 inches, not 18. Folks, this is a big boat. That's the main key. But anyway, there was a window across the top of the ark, and that's where a lot of ventilation came from. But people have trouble with Noah's Ark because they say there are just too many animals that could fit on there. There's no way it could have worked. Well, let's think about it. There are about 17,500 different kinds of air-breathing animals. The average size animal is about the size of a sheep. Now, you have big animals like elephants and rhinos, but there are also little things like hamsters and, you know, bunny rabbits. And the average size animal is about the size of a sheep. Now, a standard railroad boxcar will hold about 250 sheep-sized animals. All right, now, if you have 250 sheep-sized animals in a boxcar, and you've got 17,005, and you need seven of some, but at least two of each kind, that's 35,000 animals, so even up to 40,000 animals. If 250 will go in each railroad car, that means Noah had to have an ark large enough to hold 146 railroad cars fully loaded with sheep-sized animals as far as capacity is concerned. Now, if you're standing there, you know, the train track back here, the arm comes down, and you happen to be the lead car, and by the time you count 146 cars going by this thing, you're pretty dizzy. But folks, the ark was big. This ark was actually large enough to hold 530 railroad cars fully loaded with sheep-sized animal. This was a huge boat, a huge structure, which again, now think about it. Here's a little depiction of the building of perhaps what Noah's ark would have been like. That's a large boat. In fact, we have a 1/600th scale model of Noah's Ark. And we had a little depiction here of what Noah and his family would have looked like to scale to what the size of the Ark was. Folks, this was a big boat. And again, that is an enormous amount of faith on the part of Noah. He is not hiding his faith in the closet. He's building this big, gigantic structure out on dry land for the whole world to see. Okay, there's no question about what's going on with his life, you know. But nevertheless, and the 6-to-1 ratio that the Ark was built to is still used by shipbuilders today. It is a very, very stable structure as far as that goes. And Noah was not in a race. He just needed to get there. He didn't really care where there was as long as they got there, okay? That's all it was. It was a barge designed to float and carry cargo. That's what it was. 6-to-1 ratio is still used by shipbuilders for that purpose today. And people say, but dinosaurs, for instance. I mean, these are big animals. Everything was on the ark. Dinosaur, you had two of every kind at least, seven of some. You had dinosaurs also on the ark. And people say, but these guys are so big, there's no way they could fit on the ark. Well, Noah was pretty smart. Again, he was 600 years old. He knew he didn't have to have the biggest ones he could find. All he had to do was get babies. Now, when I say babies, I don't mean something that's literally just born, you know. I mean, come on. In fact, we were raising goats one time, and oh, Gigi here, she has this little baby, you know. I'm working outside, and I hear this funny sound, you know, and I look, and whoa, here comes a baby, you know. So I run in and get the family. I say, hey, you know, if you guys want to come see this little goat being born, you better get on out here, you know. And she had three of them. She had triplets. But anyway, yeah, as long as he got a pink one and a blue one, everything would work out just fine in the end, you know. So we need to remember, he just had to have two of each kind. That's all he had to have. How about the kind issue and argument? There are about 350 subspecies of dogs. Now, Noah did not have to have two Great Danes. He didn't have two Chihuahuas. He didn't have to have two poodles and two pit bulls to eat the poodles and two, you know, quiche hounds and all. He had to have two dogs. From those two generic dogs, diversified out the dogs that we have today. That's all. It's just two of every kind of animal. And now, but people think about dinosaurs sometimes. They say, these guys, there's no way they could have survived. There's no way. I mean, what happened to them? People have all sorts of trouble with the dinosaurs. How did they get on there? How did they survive? Why did they die? And all that kind of stuff. Well, there are a lot of reasons dinosaurs would have died off after the flood. Hey, one of which is they probably, some of them just couldn't breathe. Now, think about it for a second. The large Apatosaurus had an 80-foot Apatosaurus only had a nostril the size of a horse of today. Now, some of these guys, after the pre-flood world did not any longer exist, they probably just couldn't adapt so well. Another thing, man would begin to kill them off. Hey, what happens? What if you're going to go hunting for something? What is it that you shoot? I'll give you an example. We had a little house down in Texas, north of San Antonio, and I was sitting at the table one morning, just sipping on some coffee and reading, and right out the window, right there, this nice big buck walks up. This deer walks a buck right at the door. And then the next thing I know, here comes two more, and then here comes three more, and then another. Next thing I know, within a matter of about 15 minutes, I am looking out the door at 9 bucks standing right there. Now, I'm sure we have some hunters in here, you know. If there are 9 bucks standing just right there, and you have an opportunity to get off a shot, which one are you going to shoot at first? The biggest one, right? I mean, there's just something about us. If we're going to get one, let's get the big guy first. We'll mess with the little guys later, you know? So the bigger ones would have been the first to go also. Another thing, they'd be a total nuisance. Can you imagine after the flood? I mean, you're trying to get the things growing and get the, you know, garden going and things. These guys are hungry, Well, you'd have to kill them off or run them off. As population of man increases anywhere, population of ferocious animals decrease in that somewhere. We don't live so great with the wild animals and whatnot. So that would have been another reason. Another thing for food. Hey, if you were hungry enough, you could probably get a lot of burger out of one of these guys, you know? So there are a lot of reasons man would have killed them off. They would have naturally been killed off or died off or whatever after the flood. But they were certainly made at the same time with man, and they were two of each kind on the ark, and then they got off from there. But another thing, there are many books that have been written on dinosaurs from a biblical perspective. All too often, everybody knows about the evolutionary perspective of a dinosaur, but not too often do people know exactly what the Bible says about them. We're going to show you some neat stuff, what the Bible says about it here in a minute. But also these dragon-slaying legends. Now, think about these dragon-slaying legends. Gilgamesh slew a dragon. Prince George slew a dragon. Beowulf slew a dragon. Hey, Seth Paul slew a dragon, you know? Where do these dragon-slaying legends come from? Is it maybe possible that they were actually killing off dinosaurs one time or another? And that's just they didn't have the word. The word dinosaur was not even invented till 1841, so it can't be in the Bible as far as that goes. The word didn't even exist, but that's okay. They just called them dragons back then. In the Catholic Bible, Daniel has two extra chapters that we don't have. That's not inspired, but it might be a good historical account of some things that happened. Daniel, it actually shows where he is given permission to kill a dragon. Was Nebuchadnezzar raising dragons in 600 BC? Well, do you know the symbol on Nebuchadnezzar's ring is the god Marduk on top of a dragon? Well, maybe they were actually doing that. Hey, not only that, look at this poster. From Nebuchadnezzar to Saddam, Babylon undergoes a renaissance. I mean, this is a Babylon International Festival poster from 1987. This guy had spent over $1 billion literally rebuilding the original city of Babylon. He was pulling the walls out of the ground, and as they did that, they noticed some amazing things. Some of these walls had dinosaur-looking creatures and reptilian-looking creatures that don't exist today. Somehow, they got put on these walls down there in 600 BC. Well, there's a problem then, because they try to tell us that dinosaurs died 65 million years ago. How can somebody in 600 BC know what they look like if we don't even find them till the 1800s? See, folks, the evidence shows that man and dinosaur have always known about each other. In fact, this Roman mosaic was done clearly showing two long-necked dinosaurs kissing. This thing was done in the year 200. Again, how would anybody in the year 200 know dinosaurs existed? How would they know what they look like to put them on anything? Doesn't matter what it is. Folks, man and dinosaur have always known about each other. The Chinese have legends where their emperors used to raise dragons to pull their chariots, and many medicine recipes call for ground up dragon bone, ground up dragon teeth, dragon saliva, dragon eyeballs, and things like that. Is it maybe possible that they were actually utilizing the dinosaurs back then? A lot of different, really just about every culture, every nationality, some form or fashion has some sort of dinosaur and or biblical reference in their history all over the place. Look at this. In fact, in Japanese, to create is dust, mouth, alive, speak, walking. To create, to covet is trees and woman. To forbidden is trees and God. I mean, the evidence is that man and dinosaur have lived together. The Bible is historically as accurate as it is spiritually accurate, okay? Right. That's the important point I'm trying to make here. You can, and bear this in mind, folks. What God wrote thousands of years ago is scientifically verifiable and observable and such today. And it's never shown to be inaccurate. It's never shown to be wrong. And true science will always back up what the Bible says. How about this? National Geographic, November 82. You know, a lot of times there are cave art drawings and things, and they show different animals. Have you ever noticed how they'll call the animal what it is? If it's an elephant, they'll call it an elephant. If there's a sun, they'll call it a sun. If there's a moon, they'll call it a moon. If there are people, they'll call them people. If there's a horse, they'll call it a horse. And when there's a dinosaur, they do like here, they call it some strange animal figure. Folks, this is a dinosaur. This is cave art. Now notice, it shows a dinosaur. You can see the spikes on the back here, the horns on the back of the head, the snout, the front legs, the claws, the back legs, the claws. And these two guys are running away from this fire-breathing dragon right here. And they call it just some animal figure here. In fact, every nationality, every culture has some sort of dinosaur something in their history somewhere, whether it's burial stones or jewelry or cave art of some sort, pictographs or whatever. Even in the Bible says in Psalm 148, it's where everything praises the Lord. Notice in verse number 7, it says, "Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons." Well, what is a dragon? Again, the word dinosaur didn't exist, so they just called them dragons back there, just animals. That's all that they did, just beastie animals. You know, now think about this also. There has to be something that when the Bible uses the word dragon, there has to be something there that was really there. I mean, for instance, the Bible talks about a lion and there's a lion. The Bible talks about a lamb and there's a lamb. The Bible talks about sheep and there's sheep. The Bible talks about oxen, there are oxen. The Bible talks about dragon and there's nothing. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Of course there was something. It was just called a dragon back then. That's all. In the days of sailing ships, monsters, sea monsters and such. Now think about this for a minute. In the days of sailing ships, the reports of these kind of things out there were plentiful. Thousands and thousands of accounts of these kind of things. Well, that makes perfect sense if you think about it, because most of our planet is underwater. Most of that water is never sailed over. There are places, the Sargasso Sea, the seaweed's too thick, you can't get through it even if you want to. There are places where there's just no reason to go there. Now, if you're an animal and you live out there and you want to be left alone, why don't you just stay out there? Stay away from the shipping lanes and such, that's all. In the days of the sailing ships, when they were propelled by wind, and they were made out of wood, that's pretty quiet. You could maybe sneak up on some of these guys. Today, with the steel and iron and diesel engines and making all sorts of noise, you can hear them coming from miles away. They would just avoid those areas, that's all. I'm a scuba diver. I've been down into lakes, rivers, oceans, ponds, streams, every body of water you can imagine, every type of body of water. I can hear boats from a long ways off. And I'm not even designed to hear underwater. What if you're a critter that's supposed to live there? That's all. They just avoid those areas. You know, the Scandinavians put dragon heads on the front of their ships. Why would they do that? Maybe to ward off the dinosaurs there. And how about octopus? There are literally hundreds of accounts of octopus pulling entire ships under the ocean. Now that, you know, seems like it might be a stretch. I've been under the ocean. Again, put one on my arm, let him come around and toy around with him and play with him and all. They're just gentle, shy creatures for the most part. A big one today is 6 feet. Guinness Book of Records says the largest octopus was a 36-footer caught off the coast of Kodiak, Alaska. But he didn't do his homework so well on this one, Guinness didn't, because in St. Augustine, Florida, in 1896, in this country now, this thing washes up on the beach. And this photo was taken just a couple of weeks later in early 97, but 1897. But the point is, this big gigantic thing washes up on the beach in this country. And in fact, they kept some of the tissue samples and they were able finally in 1971 to find out that it was indeed an octopus and it had an overall diameter of 200 feet. Now let's just think this through logically, okay? If we're out there in a boat somewhere out in the ocean, and a 200-foot something comes swimming up by us, maybe even bumps our boat, if we're keeping a ship's log, I think we would probably say some kind of sea monster just whacked us, you know? Especially if you just see parts of it or whatever. The point is, that washed up in this country, and not too many people know about it. The whale, the sperm whale, eat the octopus, and they fight. And the octopus eat the sperm whale, and they fight. And whoever wins the fight wins the meal. Now, when a whale eats too much octopus, it sort of does like what we do if we eat too much of something, way too much, you know? He pukes it back up. Hey, does anybody know what they make with puked up octopus? Anybody know what they make in here? Oh, it's incredible. It's perfume. It's perfume. It's ambergris, it's called. An opaque, ashen-colored substance, a morbid secretion of the sperm whale, fragrant when heated, usually found floating on the ocean shore or cast ashore, and used chiefly in perfumery. They use that stuff for perfume. So anyway, it's worth its weight in gold, as a matter of fact. A single lump sells for almost $30,000, you know? Now, I kind of always wonder, who are the people that think to do this kind of stuff? To figure, look at that, let's heat it up and see what it does, you know? I don't get it, you know? But anyway, hey, how about this thing? This washes up in Winthrop, Massachusetts, again, in this country, 1970. And the mouth of the thing, it's a pretty fierce-looking critter. And people say it's a big sturgeon or something. No, it doesn't have a head like that. But you know what? There are a lot of so-called dinosaurs that did. The Kronosaur, the Mosasaur, these kind of guys had that sort of a look to themselves. Maybe these guys are still around. It would certainly not surprise me. Look, God made everything in 6 days. Everything was made at the same time. We managed to still be here, so why can't some of those guys manage to still be here somewhere? It's not a problem. We have just been so indoctrinated with an evolutionary belief system, and it's affected even how we look at what God says, and all too often on many, many fronts, and we need to be on guard of that kind of thing. But nevertheless, how about this guy right here, the coelacanth? They used to teach that this thing went extinct about 70 million years ago, but then in 1938, somebody caught one. Now, you cannot hardly claim something is extinct tens of millions of years ago when you've got one on your boat now. The coelacanth thrive in the center part of this globe in the oceans out there. They're all over the place. The native says it's just combeso, one of the fish that live in the water there. It's no big deal. But folks, just because we are not familiar with something in this country does not necessarily mean that it doesn't exist somewhere else. It just means we don't have it typically here. That's all. And the coelacanth is interesting because the textbooks say, they used to say, and a lot of the textbooks refer back to when they used to say that the coelacanth is one of the animal that, you know, they say that life started in the water and climbed out onto land. And they say this is the evidence of one of the animals that did that. But the interesting thing about that is the coelacanth, when they get close to the ocean, to the edge, the water's edge now near the beach, they don't survive. They cannot survive very well in shallow water, which sort of shoots their whole theory out of the water that they're the ones that came out of the water. It doesn't make any sense. See, the fact of the matter is, and there are a lot of examples of that kind of thing where what's being taught today is only to be tomorrow shown to be not true. Now, folks, that happens over and over and over and over and over. Here's the problem. When people are growing up and they get taught something out of these various textbooks and such in the school systems and in the museum systems and in the state park systems, national parks and all that, people tend to believe that stuff to be true on all sorts of issues, only to find out later on that it's not true. Here's the problem. The Bible says, the Lord himself in his prayer, John 17:17, says, "Thy word is truth." Now, if we're going to accept what is in some of those books when they contradict what is in this book, what are we going to do when the people that wrote those books say they were wrong and it's not in there? We need to be on guard for those kind of things. Thy word is truth, not those textbooks. And we need to remember that clearly. This megamouth shark. The megamouth shark, this text is not exactly right. It says, found off Hawaii in November 1976. What happened? It attacked and killed a naval officer, and they ended up killing this thing in 1976. And they dubbed it the megamouth shark. What was interesting about the megamouth shark find is because that's one of the ones they teach went extinct back with the age of the dinosaurs, tens of millions of years ago. Well, again, you can't say that when there's one on your boat now. There have been several of them within the last 20 years or so that have been either caught or killed or washed up dead on a beach somewhere. The point still being the same. They used to teach it was extinct, but it's still around today. There are many examples of those kinds of things. How about this? This is cave art. Now, they go and say it's, you know, 30,000-year-old cave art, but it clearly shows these elephants, and they've got this hump on the back of their head. And they say it went extinct tens of thousands of years ago in the last ice age. Well, then not too long ago, somebody actually filmed one and took several pictures of it. You can't say something is extinct when you've got one on film, you've got one on your boat, you've got one in a net, you've got one in a trap, or whatever the case may be. Folks, I want to sort of drive this point home because it's the same thing with the dinosaurs. There are many examples of things that are taught as though they're extinct or used to be taught as though they're extinct that they're still around today. Now, in the book of Job, you can find a couple of dinosaurs. Job is an interesting book in the Bible. Job has 42 chapters to it. And the first two, it describes Job. He was a godly, wealthy, feared God. He despised evil. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 3, the tail end, he was the greatest of all men of the East. This was one top-notch guy. In the first two chapters, it gives an account of who Job is and sort of the devil is having a little conversation with God. And he says, you know, I want to have Job. And God said, you can have Job, but you can do whatever you want to do to Job, but don't kill him. You can't kill him. So he does. He gets down here and he just messes with his life. All of his oxen, his camel, his sheep, everything was stolen or killed. All of his servants were killed except for one each time. Come back and tell him what happened. The Bible says his house burned. You know, he's sitting in the ashes of his house. His house burned up. Maybe his house burned down. I wonder if the house burned up or did the house burn down? I don't know. Whatever it is, it burned one way or the other. His house is gone, okay? He lost his family, all 10 kids, they're dead. I mean, in the first two chapters, he loses everything, you know? Well, folks, that's a very important point, because let me ask you a question. If you lost literally everything, would you still serve the Lord? You know, all too often in this country, when we have everything, we don't even serve the Lord. And as soon as something goes wrong, we bail out on God. We get upset, you know, we get discouraged or whatever the case may be. Job lost his wealth. He lost his health. The Bible says he's sitting in the ashes of his burned out house with a broken piece of pottery, scraping the pus out of the boils that cover his body from head to toe. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost his possessions. He lost his family. He lost everything. Everything he had, he lost everything.
We'll be hearing more from creation science evangelist Steve Grohman as we play for our listening audience the audio from A Creation Seminar. Listen for it next week. Also, we encourage you to log on to Steve's website at www.creationseminar.net. Make a note and check it out before our next broadcast, www.creationseminar.net.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.